Second reading today from Mark chapter 6. And Easter is on April 1st, so I have a lot of thoughts and feelings about that. But we won't talk about that today. It's not as early as it could be, but it is kind of early. And so what happens is there's the section of time sort of after Epiphany, after the kings come, after Christ is revealed to the world, the time on the calendar between that and then Transfiguration of the Lord Sunday, which is next Sunday, and then kind of the pre-Lenten season, you kind of get squished in, so you don't have a lot of Sundays in this time. So if you're following the gospel reading in the lectionary, you sort of jump some big bits, and you go from Mark chapter 1 to Mark chapter 9 pretty quick, and it's kind of like, what, did I miss a day? No, it's just the way the calendar goes, and you kind of pick back up later on. I'll just tell you guys this. Don't tell anybody else. And to make it a little more difficult, Earl, who I love, preached the text for today last Sunday. So then you kind of go, so, okay, what do we do? Well, obviously the answer is you preach a text from July. But it's perfect for us today because it has to do with the Lord's Supper. And it's kind of follows a little bit, and it's pre Transfiguration, so you know, we will allow it. Upon review, officials say play stands as it is on the field. So this is on page 41 of our pew Bibles, Mark 6, 30 through 44. Listen now for a word from God. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now very late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat." But Jesus answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves have you? Go and see." When they had found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. Taking the five loaves and two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000 men. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks and praise for this moment, for this time together. Help us to do something good with it for Christ's sake. Amen. My first kind of foray into ministry was being a church intern. And being an intern is really when your job focuses on that last line of any job description, and other duties as assigned. That's what an internship is. Get Mike to do it, right? So there was a lot of that during the summer. And one task in particular was working closely with the associate pastor for youth on a few youth trips. It was reasoned out that I was young, and so I would want to spend time with other young people. And besides, I was the intern, other duties as assigned. One of the assignments was to accompany the associate pastor, let's just call him Jeff, because that was his name, accompany Jeff on a trip to Kentucky Kingdom. We went to Kentucky Kingdom. Not really much of a kingdom. More like just an amusement park that nobody could be sure if they really wanted to own. And it was sort of like, well, you can own it. No, no, I insist. You own it. And it got passed back and forth. And then Six Flags at some point heard the conversation and said, look, I'll just own it. Fine. So we went in a 15-passenger van where I'm sure something was molding. Maybe the van itself was starting to decompose. At any rate, it could have been 12 or 13-year-old's feet, but something was not good about that van. And we drove 2 hours north from Bowling Green up to Kentucky Kingdom in Louisville and walked around with them all day. And I think I was just supposed to be there so that nothing bad would happen. One of the rides at Kentucky Kingdom, and it's at a lot of different amusement parks, is called, I like to call it, The Bad Idea. You have seen The Bad Idea. It might be called, like, The Tower of Power or The Tower of Terror or We Didn't Have Enough Money to Finish the Ride. I don't really know what it... Basically, it's like a tower, and they put you on the outside of it because they didn't have enough money to finish it properly. They put you on the ride. They fasten you in so you cannot get away. And then they raise you up as if to show you your life in an instant and all the things that could have happened, but you've made a really bad decision. And so that's all gone now. And then there's a tiny sound of, it sounds like a cable breaking. And then you plummet to your death. That's the bad idea. And I forget what it was called at Kentucky Kingdom. I think they just called it Wee or something like that. So the kids wanted to ride the bad idea ride, and I said I mean I like roller coasters because like you start at point A and you end up at point A prime, but you go through B, C, D, and all these other things, and it's fun. This just seemed to be a bad idea. So I said, I don't think so. And Jeff, my mentor, someone I admire, still admire to this day, wonderful man, great pastor, good leader, he said, Mike, it's really not that bad. I think you're making too big of a deal of it. And I trust Jeff. So I kind of thought to myself, maybe I am. Maybe I'm being a little too anxious about this. Jeff said it's not bad. Well, just go with it. You're here at the kingdom. Give it a try. So I said, okay, Jeff, if you think it's fine, it's fine. So we get up there and wait in line. Wait in line so you can really, really think about the terrible, terrible decision that you've made. Then we get in there, we sit down, and they click you in. And it never helps that the people that work there look like they wish they could be anywhere else. And these are the people in charge of our safety. The people that go, it's fine. And you say, should it do this? And they go, I don't know. And then they keep walking away. It's like, so you didn't get your driver's license the first time, and now you're working at Kentucky Kingdom, and your life is in my hands. Great. So I'm hooked in. Jeff is two seats down from me. And then we start to go up. And probably the best part of the ride is that you can see out. So I'm glad that they couldn't afford to finish the thing. There's no wall or glass or anything. You can see out and you can see the kingdom. and you realize this is not much of a kingdom. They just couldn't think of another word that started with K to, you know, to, that would be socially acceptable, I suppose, to say. And you see the interstate and everything, and then you get to the top. And that was when Jeff did it to me. He said, "Hey, Mike," and you know, I have to lean forward because I have my head in the, you know, the safety cushions, and I say, look over, and he's leaning forward and he's looking at me. I said, "What?" He said, "I was just kidding. This is a terrible, terrible ride. You were right. This is the worst. I hate it too." And then I heard the sound, which is either like the sound of a pin being pulled out of a grenade or the sound of a cable snapping. I don't know what. But then, whee! Whenever Jesus says that it's easier to get into the kingdom of heaven than to have a camel pulled through the eye of the needle, that's how it felt to ride that ride. Like I was the camel and gravity was pulling me through the eye of the needle. Terrible. Well, when I read the gospel lesson today, I thought of that story. Now stay with me here. The reason why is because of the structure of that experience is not too dissimilar from the structure I want us to think about as we encounter this story. We have the first part, which is the seeing everything for what it is, sort of the broad vision of what's going on. We have the moment of sort of advice, which could be bad. We have the wee moment, and then we have the life afterward, right? All those things are present in the reading, and if you don't get that, you will. So the first moment, the going up moment, we don't want to, as we encounter the scripture, have kind of tunnel vision. We want to see around us. So it's always nice, thanks to our Pew Bible, they give us little headings. The headings can be helpful for us to grab our context kind of in a fast way. Now, you might remember that the Gospel of Mark, or you might not, the Gospel of Mark is kind of like a triangle. It's kind of a triangle shape. At the beginning, we have the words of Mark, or the narrator, saying, "This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Ah, this might be about who Jesus is. Then at the end, we have the centurion saying, "Surely this man was God's son." There's another moment of identity, pretty important. The peak of the story happens in Mark, I think it's chapter 8-ish, where Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." Right? So this is the peak. So this is sort of the larger shape that we're dealing with. It's kind of a triangle. Now, if we look here a little bit, we can see that in chapter 6, verse 6b, Jesus is sending out the disciples, sending them out, giving them some advice. You know, when you go to Kentucky Kingdom, make sure you wear sunscreen. Don't carry too much stuff because you have to carry it all day. He's giving them advice about what to do if you enter a house. Stay there, eat what's put in front of you, take no thank you bites, do all that stuff. And he's sending them out to continue his ministry. Then we have a little scene which is kind of a flashback to John the Baptist and what happens there. Then at the beginning of verse 30, the apostles are gathering again. And they're telling Jesus about what happened. They're telling him about all the stuff that they did. And he can tell that they're tired. Like teachers, they only had 7 minutes to eat lunch. They're exhausted. And so he says, "Come away by yourselves to this deserted place and you can rest a while." Jesus can tell that they need some R&R. That's the broad scope of kind of what we're dealing with, right? That's the moment where we get to go up and see everything. Well, now we have the bad advice, right? We have that moment of... just kidding, this is a terrible, terrible ride. Worst decision you've ever made up till this point. This is where the disciples say to Jesus, "You know, this is a deserted place. The hour is late. Send all these people away so they can go to the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat." Now, I can't decide if the disciples are being compassionate here and they're thinking about the people because they are hungry. It is late. They're tired. They've been listening to Jesus, and he has that ability to sort of talk. Makes me think of that story from Acts where Paul is preaching and he keeps preaching and keeps preaching, and the little boy falls asleep in the window and falls out of the window, and they go and revive the boy. And then what does Paul do? Like, okay, good. Now, point three, what I was saying, he just keeps going, right? There's no lesson in that for Paul. He had stuff he wanted to tell you. It's going to be on the test. Well, I don't know if Jesus was like that or not, but Jesus is going and going. And so the disciples might be compassionate here, or they might still be really tired and want to be by themselves. And this might be a selfish moment, and they might be saying, look, just send these people away. We need to take care of ourselves, or we're never going to be able to continue this mission. But Jesus doesn't really take that bad advice. He says, you give them something to eat. And they say, what are we supposed to do? Do you know how much it would cost to feed all these people? If minimum wage in Florida is $8.25, and it would be, you know, day's wages for 200 people, I mean, is that like $1,650? We don't have $1,650 in the budget for that. And Jesus says, well, how many loaves have you? Go and see. Now, one of the things I've challenged the session to do, and we'll be talking about this guy a lot this year, is to think about some of the writings of Peter Block. Peter Block lives in Cincinnati, but that's not why I like him. He says things like this: we find ourselves giving in to doubts and settling for what we know how to do or can soon learn how to do instead of pursuing what most matters to us and living with the adventure and anxiety that this requires. The disciples are really stuck on the usual, the plausible. They've already decided what will work. What will work is buying bread. We don't have enough money to buy bread. We can't feed them. And Jesus pushes past all that and says, well, what have you got? Go and see. Go see what is possible. Go see what is potential. That's the interesting thing. Now, the we moment in this passage for us, we may have already skipped by it without realizing. Sometimes we do that. Do you see how once they tell him, oh, five and two fish, and then he gets everybody to sit down, get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. You guys have watched the History Channel. Probably there'll be an episode about something coming up. We're getting toward, you know, Lent and Holy Week. You see a lot of green grass over in the Holy Land? I never have. I've never been to the Holy Land. Because the joke is, if you ever send the pastor to the Holy Land, that's a trip you pay for twice. Because he never stops talking about it. Talks about the Holy Land forever. Well, you know, when I was at Capernaum, yeah, you went to the Holy Land. But green grass. What's the thing with the green grass? Now, a lot of people, biblical scholars, like to do some backflips about the green grass, and they'll tell you, clearly, it was springtime. So, green grass. I had a good comment after first service. Well, you know, they had a lot of sheep. A lot of sheep, green grass. I thought, now that's better than what I heard reading the biblical commentaries. One person said, the green grass is a theological comment because look what happened before. Jesus goes ashore and he sees a great crowd and has compassion for them. How? Like a shepherd, because these are sheep without a shepherd. You ever read anything about a shepherd and some sheep and some green pastures? Yeah. So Mark is making a comment about who Jesus is, that he is the good shepherd, that he protects the sheep with his life, and that he even does what a shepherd does. He kind of separates them, you into hundreds and fifties. He gets them all separated into where they need to be. The Minnesotan version of this says, get all the people to sit down in groups, side by each. That's a great Minnesotan thing. There they both were, side by each. Well, it's because there's a repetition in the Greek. It's groups of groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups and groups of hundreds and fifties. So Jesus, the Good Shepherd, separates all the people out, taking care, providing, nourishing. And then just to continue the wee moment of this passage, he takes the loaves and the fish, he takes them, and he looks up to heaven, and he blesses them, and he breaks them, and he gives them. And all are fed. That reminds us of the table. That reminds us of what Jesus is always doing. Taking what we have, looking to heaven in a moment of alignment, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, moment of communion, blessing it, breaking it, offering it to others so that they can share it and be fed by it. This is who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing for us in this passage. It is the wee moment, this Eucharistic moment, this communion, this fellowship, this sharing in who Christ is with all these people. And so now we've got to kind of figure out what to do with all that. We've got to kind of walk away from this passage with wobbly legs and figure out, as Pastor Elizabeth and I really liked, he would always say at the benedictions, now you have to decide if any of this matters at all. We have to decide, do we believe in the kind of Jesus who doesn't care about what's possible, only cares about what's impossible, doesn't care about what works, only cares about what matters? This is the Jesus that I encounter in this passage, who doesn't care about the mechanical, the technical, only cares about what God is whispering to us in this moment. What matters to you? Because if something matters to you, you'll do it. You'll make it happen. This is not a Jesus that says, well, what works? This is a Jesus who says, go and see. We have to sort of wobbly-legged walk away from this passage and all the Eucharistic overtones, and we have to think about this table, and we have to say, when we gather, are we having a ritual here? It is a ritual. That's a word that maybe puts us off. But this is a ritual. We do it once a month. We do it with regularity. We know what our part is. We know what's expected. We come here, we find meaning in it, and we go away. And we know we'll do it again on March 4th. Is it only a ritual? Or does this sacrament signify something greater to us? Does it show us how the world could be? What is possible? What is potential? Does it show us how the world really is, and it's our job to make it like that? This is sort of the work that we have to do when we engage with this Jesus, who's always kind of pushing us past the comfort zone, pushing us past where we are. We get very fixated, all of us, myself included, we get very fixated on what we've done, what works, what we're comfortable with. We sort of, you know, we work the calendar over and then we work it over again. But Jesus wants to invite us into the anxiety and the adventure of the Christian life. And he says, go and see. Go and see not what's usual, not what's plausible, not even what's possible. Go and see what's impossible. And if it matters to you, in your groups of 150, if it matters to you, you can do it. It's just a question for today. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this time together. Help us to encounter your Son in the sacrament today in a new way, in a way that pushes us beyond the table into the world, in a way that pushes us to go and see what is impossible and how he, as the Good Shepherd, would nourish us so that the impossible might become possible. In his name, amen.